Well, it's great to hear you this morning singing together. And, you know, we can do a lot of singing at home and praying at home, but there's something special about doing it together on Sunday mornings. And so thanks for singing so well, so loudly this morning. You know, a couple of people have been asking, you know, our kids have graduated from college and moved out. Ruthie and I are empty nesters now. And so we're selling our home. We're trying to get a different kind of home so we can entertain some groups more. People have been asking, are we moving out of the area? No, we're not moving out of the area. We did sell our house. We've moved out. We've been there 23 years. And now we're moving into duplex until the Lord provides a house for us that we're hoping that he'll do somewhere within a mile or two. So we're not moving out of the area. The problem is our cat. You know, our cat Feisty. I read the other day that cats between 7 and 10 years old are considered senior citizen cats. How many of you have a senior citizen cat? Feisty's 18 years old, going on 19 years old. And, you know, the last 4 or 5 months, she's been losing control of her bodily functions, and she's been yowling all night and kind of driving us crazy. So I thought I would put her up for adoption so that someone else can deal with those problems, and I don't have to deal with those problems. So I took her down to the adoption place right over here in DeWitt Center and wanted to put her up. And the lady asked me, how old is your cat? And I said, 18 years old. And she said, well, I doubt that anybody's going to adopt her because she's so old. Probably you're just going to have to euthanize her. And so I said, okay, what does that look like? You know, what is that process? And she said, well, you can't do it now because our kennel is full. And I said, well, that's weird for a Placer County kennel to be full. And they said, yeah, it's kitty season. And we have dozens and dozens of cats here, and that's kitten season. And I said, okay, well, when is euthanasia season? You know, when are we going to do that? You know? And they said, the middle of June. Middle of June. I said, June. I can't wait till June, you know? So I went home and led Feisty to the Lord, so now she's a Christian cat, and took her to another clinic, and they looked at her and sent her to kitty heaven, and so Feisty's gone. That's sad for her. You can say, oh, and it's a relief. It's great. We can sleep at night, and it's just a cat, just a cat. So that's what's going on in our life. Let's stand together and tell each other what's going on in each other's lives. Will you just? All right, let's go to Acts. Acts this morning. We finished the book, chapter 28. We finished a couple of weeks ago. But, you know, as I was thinking about Paul sitting in prison in Rome, I was asking myself the question, well, what happened to Paul between Acts and the end of his life? So this morning and next week, we're going to do just a couple of what I'm calling epilogues. Epilogues to the book of Acts. You know, epilogue means postscript or appendix or supplement. And it reminded me of Paul Harvey, the radio broadcast. Remember Paul Harvey? He would start his broadcast, they'd have a commercial, and then he'd say, now the what? The rest of the story. Well, we've heard about Paul's great conversion in the book of Acts, how he came to know the Lord. We followed him during 3 great missionary expeditions. The last 4 years of his life in the book of Acts, he's been in prison. 2 years in Caesarea, and then the crazy trip to Rome where they had the shipwreck and the snake bite. And as we end the book of Acts, we're told that he spent 2 more years in a rented quarters in Rome, being able to talk to anybody that was coming in and out. But then Luke, who penned this historical narrative, ends the book, but it doesn't end Paul's life. So the question is, well, why did Luke end right at this particular moment? Well, if we remember that Luke wrote 2 books that are in your Bible, the book of Luke, which is the history of Jesus' life, and then the book of Acts, which is the history of the early Christian movement in the first century, and he wrote both of those historical narratives for a friend of his named Theophilus. And for some reason, when Paul was in prison in Rome for those 2 years, Luke decided that although that wasn't the end of the story, that was a good place to end this historical narrative so he could send it off to his friend Theophilus. But what happened to Paul after Acts closes? What's the epilogue of his life after the book of Acts? And so this morning, I want to spend some time talking about what happened to Paul from Rome to the end of his days. Now, we know that when Paul was under house arrest at the end of the book of Acts, he spent 2 years in those quarters. And during those 2 years, we have 7 letters in our Bible that he wrote during this 2 year period. We have 4 for sure. 3 probably came a little bit later. But between the period of this imprisonment and the end of his life, you have 7 letters that he wrote to either church, families, or individuals. We have the book of Ephesians written to this Christians in Ephesus. Remember, in Acts 19 through 21, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, 2 years teaching at the school of Tyrannus, and all of Asia, it says, heard about Jesus. It was a great time for Paul in Ephesus, and he writes a letter to them. He writes a letter to the church family in the city of Colossae. He didn't start that church. One of his partners started that church and came to visit Paul when he was in Rome and asked him questions, and so Paul wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. We have a letter to Philemon, one of Paul's friends. It's a very interesting letter. It's a super, super short letter, just one chapter. You see, Philemon had a servant whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus, who wasn't a follower of Christ, ran away. And somehow he found himself in Rome and was arrested. And as an escaped slave, thrown into prison. And somehow he came in touch with Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. He became a follower of Jesus. And Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, and Philemon was a friend of Paul's. So Paul writes that short letter to Philemon, and he says, Philemon, on my behalf, I want you to accept Onesimus back with no penalty. And I want you to not only accept him as a humble servant who's returned to you of his own free will, but now he's a Christian, so he's a brother in the Lord. It's a great little note from Paul. Then we have Philippians, Paul's most likely Paul's favorite congregation. They were so kind to him. They supplied so many times for his needs. Probably more emotionally attached to the people in Philippi than any other city in the ancient world. So Paul wrote these 4 letters. And then we also have his final writings. 1 Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege, his pastor in training. He wrote him 2 letters at the end of his days. And then he wrote a letter to Titus, one of his companions, who he left in Crete to do some work there. And so these are the 7 letters that you have in your Bible from the time of Paul's first arrest and time in Rome to the end of his days, these 7 letters. Now in your Bible, 4 of these letters are clumped together. And I want you to find that spot in your Bible because we're going to be bouncing back and forth between this cluster of letters. So find 1 Timothy, because right after that is 2 Timothy, and then Titus and Philemon. And we're going to look at what happens to Paul between the end of his arrest and the end of his life. Now we know that Paul is released. During this first imprisonment in Rome, he spent 2 years there, as Acts tells us, but then he was released. And this is just going to be a great time this morning talking about some history. If you love history, you're going to love our discussion this morning because it talks about all these things that happened to Paul between the time of his first imprisonment to the end of his life. In 2 Timothy, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 16 and 17, we see that Paul makes a comment about his first time in Rome, which is the end of the book of Acts. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. So at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul was taken off to Rome, it was a difficult time for him. And it says there, may it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. It's a great reminder to us that sometimes you've got to do what God wants you to do, and sometimes you've got to do it alone. But you plus God is the best team in the universe. And don't be too discouraged if you feel like you're going through this marriage alone. Don't be too discouraged if you feel like you're raising those kids alone. Don't be too discouraged if you're bearing the burden of loneliness or financial crisis alone, because God's with you. And even when no one else will stand with you, God is always there. And when he stood before Nero in 62 AD, that's how he felt. But Paul believes that he's going to be freed. He believes that the end of the book of Acts is not the end of his life. And he gives us a couple of hints. First of all, in Philemon, just one chapter, verse 22, Paul is writing to his friend, and look what he tells his friend Philemon in Philemon, verse 22. He says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Paul thought, you know what, Philemon? I'm going to be coming to see you soon. He believed he was going to be freed. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, Paul gives that famous passage that says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Remember, he was talking about how he's in Rome. He's going to stand trial before Nero. He's not sure if he's going to make it or not. But then he says these words, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all in your progress and joy in the faith. Paul believed that he was going to be released from prison. We also find outside the Bible that historians tell us about Paul's release. Two main historians, Clement, who lived and wrote about 30 years after Paul's life, so he's a good source, and then Eusebius, that wrote about 325 AD about Paul's life, both tell us that Paul was released from Rome and had actually a fourth missionary journey. In fact, this is what Clement writes in his writings about 30 years after the life of Paul. He said, Paul had preached in the East and in the West. He won the genuine glory for his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world and having reached the farthest limits of the West. Now, in those days, the farthest limits of the West was Spain. So Paul was going to go to Spain. Now, if you keep your finger there in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, let's go back just a couple of books to the left, to the book of Romans. And we're going to see that Paul desired to go to Spain. In Romans chapter 15, Paul tells the congregation in Rome that I can't wait to come see you, because he had never been there before, and he wanted to come see this congregation in Rome because he heard so many great things about that church family. But look what he says in Romans chapter 15, verse 22. He says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to where? To Spain. I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now go to verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. So we see that Paul actually went on a fourth missionary journey. And that journey was to Spain, somewhere he'd been desiring to go for a long time. The book of Romans was written 5 or 6 years earlier than the last book that Paul wrote, the book of 2 Timothy, and so he'd been hoping to go to Rome on his way to Spain for some time. And then we also know that Paul went east. And if we take the last couple of letters of Paul's life, and we try and nitpick through those letters and try and glean his travel itinerary, we can see that Paul went not only west, but he went east, and he traveled and to Crete and to Ephesus and to Miletus and to Troas and to Macedonia and to Corinth, and he mentions Nicopolis. And then he shares the results in the last two letters of Titus and 2 Timothy. So let's take just a second, if you will, and let's bounce around between Titus and 2 Timothy, and let's see if we can piece together his travel, just for a few moments. You know, as I was researching this, it's become obviously unclear about exactly which city Paul visited in which order. There's no doubt that he visited certain cities because he tells us that he does. But what was the sequence of his travel plans? What was the sequence of the cities? We're not really sure. And so I decided, you know what? These guys for hundreds of years haven't been able to figure this out. So give me a week and I'm going to investigate and I'm going to find out what really happened. So what you got this morning is the absolute concrete truth of what he did during this time. Obviously, I'm being facetious. But let's look at a couple of things. In Titus, let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, so that you will set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So we know, here's a map of the ancient world. Here's Rome, where Paul was in prison for 2 years at the end of the book of Acts. When he was released by Nero, he went west to Spain. We don't really know exactly what he was doing or exactly where he went because there's no historical record of that. But after he went to Spain, he traveled east and he came to the island of Crete. He came to the island of Crete, and that's where he left one of his traveling companions, Titus. If you remember the story of Crete, that's where they ended at the end of the shipwreck. And in the book of Acts, he told us the experience of being on the island of Crete and how the natives there received the word of God. So apparently there were some congregations started, some churches started, and now Paul came back to visit the island and he left Titus there. Now if you go back just a couple of books to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul writes to his young protege and he says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." So we know that Paul went from Crete to Ephesus, which is right here, the place that he had previously spent 3 years. And then if we go to He's going to go to Macedonia. He says in verse 3, he's going to go from here up to this region. This is Macedonia up here. So he's going to go from Crete to Ephesus up to this area, the region of Macedonia. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "Erastus remained at Corinth, and Trophimus I left sick in Miletus." So he stopped in Miletus and spent some time there. And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." So we know that Paul also visited not only Ephesus, but Miletus, which is right here, and then Troas, which is right here. He's heading north because he wants to go into Macedonia. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20 again, he says that he left Erastus, remained at Corinth. And so we know that Corinth is down here. So most likely, after going to Crete and then Ephesus, Miletus, Troas, up into the regions of Macedonia, he eventually ended up down here at Corinth because he left Erastus there. He remained there after Paul left. And then Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort," he's telling Titus, "make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." So we know that Nicopolis is right here. So we know that when Paul was released by Nero in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, he traveled from Rome and he traveled west to Spain. And then he traveled east to Crete, to Ephesus, Miletus, Troas, the region of Macedonia, down to Corinth, and now he's wintering in Nicopolis. He's wintering in Nicopolis. And at some point, he's taken back into custody, and he is sent a second time to Rome. During the 5 years that Paul has been gone out of prison from the end of the book of Acts, Nero has become a crazy man. Nero has decided that the Christians are worth persecuting more harshly. Nero has set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. And so now all Christians are fair game, and Nero arrests both Peter and Paul and brings them back to Rome. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, because 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul writes in his life that we have, and it says in chapter 4, verse 11, "Only who is with me? Luke." So he's comforted by Luke. And then if we go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we also notice that there was another encourager there. It says in verse 15, "For you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him and find mercy from the Lord on that day." So Paul had some encouragers there, but he was taken back to Rome. And unfortunately now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, after Paul is in Rome a second time, he sees that the end is at hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And we see that Paul was martyred in Rome about 67 AD. The picture on your screen is a picture of the Mamertine prison and the stairway that leads down to the lower prison cells. And here's a picture of the prison cell writing area and the door most likely to Paul's prison cell. And it's not hard to imagine in our imagination the sound of the guards coming down the steps and the chains going into the locks of the door and the creaking of the door as it opened and the chains of Paul as he's pulled from this room and he's led away to execution. 67 AD, a tragic ending to a triumphant life. You know, one of the things that we do is we look at historical narrative like the book of Acts is we always try and step back a little bit and ask, well, what are some life lessons that we can learn? And as I've been thinking about Paul these last months, we're trying to narrow down some life lessons that we can learn from him. As he tried to emulate our Lord Jesus and we try to emulate the Lord Jesus, there's great to have people around us that are going through stuff that keep the faith all the way to the end and then to look at them so that we can glean from their life. I have two life lessons this morning from the life of Paul. Number one, how tough is our faith? How persistent in purpose are we? This first struck me when we were going through chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, Paul's first missionary expedition. On the screen is a map of that 8-city tour. Remember, when Paul was in Antioch, the church just on the north side of Israel, he was in a prayer meeting that God interrupted. And the Holy Spirit broke into that prayer meeting and said, "I want you to set aside Paul and Barnabas because I've got some stuff that I want them to do." And so the congregation grabbed Paul and grabbed Barnabas and laid hands on them and sent them out on a missionary expedition to make Jesus famous in the Roman Empire. And this is a map of their 8-city tour. The first thing that they did was sailed over to the island of Cyprus. And in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, it gives us the story of what happened in each of these 8 cities. Well, first of all, the first city was Salamis, and nothing really happened there except that John Mark, Barnabas's cousin, younger cousin, joined the team there. This young guy, full of vim and vigor, wanting to change the world for Jesus in his day and age. And so he joined the team in Salamis. And then they moved on to Paphos. And in Paphos, they were in front of the proconsul, whose name was Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus asked for Paul and Barnabas to come and tell them about the Lord. And when they walked into the council chamber of Sergius Paulus, there was another man standing there. And he was a magician, a conjurer. And Paul noticed that he was a Jewish man. His name, he was called Bar-Jonas, the son of Jesus. And this guy was a magician. He was a false prophet. He was a false Jewish magician. And it says in Acts chapter 13 that this magician was trying to persuade Sergius Paulus not to listen to Paul. And for the first time, Paul got real resistance from his fellow countrymen about how to share the gospel and how about share the story of the Messiah. And as this magician kept interrupting the conversation, finally Paul stared at him, it says. Paul fixed his eyes on him. And he said, "Friend, you're going to be blind for a while." And immediately a mist came over him, and he went blind, and he stammered out of the room. And Paul got on with a conversation with Sergius Paulus, who we believe accepted the Lord. That's the second stop in this 8-city tour. And then they moved on and they went across the ocean and they came over here to the area of Pamphylia. And in Perga there, what we see is that there's nothing significant happened there except the first real heartbreak of Paul and Barnabas, because it was here in Perga that John Mark decided to abandon the team and go back home. So he joins the team in Salamis. He lasts for 2 cities. Can't take the heat, can't take the tension of trying to make Jesus famous in a difficult environment, and so he goes home. And then Paul and Barnabas and the team travel the 100 miles through the canyons and rivers and streams, this difficult trek all the way up to Antioch. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 that this was a difficult, difficult time in Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 26, Paul writes this: "I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers from the seas, dangers among the false brethren." We think a lot of these references were from this 100-mile trek. This area was known as a den of thieves. You had to be careful of the wild animals. You had to be careful of the robbers on the road. You had to cross rivers and streams and climb over mountain peaks. And in the book of Galatians, Paul says, "You remember when I came into this region, how sick I was." So most likely he's talking about how this 100-mile trek made him deathly sick. And he arrived in Antioch going through difficulties. And it says there in Antioch, they had a great time, some great sermon series taking place. But it says that the people that rose up, the Jewish people, rose up and chased him out of the district. And so they went down to Iconium. And in the story of Iconium is also a story where there was great success from his sermon series and people were coming to know the Lord. But the Jewish people there rose up and they formed a plot to stone Paul to death, and he had to sneak out of town. And then he went down to Lystra. And down there in Lystra, we're told that it was also a second series of successful messages. People were coming to Jesus. But the Jews there again were against him and rose up, and this time just didn't threaten to stone him. They actually stoned him after he healed a lame man. And it says that they drug him outside the city streets after they stoned him. They stoned him so horrifically they thought he was dead, and they laid him down on the ground and they left. And it says that the disciples stood around and watched him. You can just imagine that. "Paul." And after a while, he came back to consciousness. And they helped him up. And they moved on to the city of Derbe, where they had some successful sermon series and disciples. This is a difficult 8-city tour. But you know what impresses me the most is chapter 14 and verse 21. Because you see, Derbe is so close to Cilicia, and there's a mountain pass that goes from Derbe all the way back to Antioch. And Cilicia is the region from which Paul was born and raised. Most likely he had parents there, or he had family members there. You know, for Paul to be a Pharisee, he had to be married. So most likely his wife's family's from this area. Somewhere in this region, in Tarsus, he had family and friends. And it would have been so easy after these 8 difficult cities to take the short way home and to go through the mountain pass and to visit his family. And then just take the quick trip to Antioch to give a report about all the good things that have happened. But chapter 14, verse 21... after all that's taken place on this 8-city tour, Paul stands up to the team and says, let's return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And so the first missionary journey of Paul was a 2-way journey from Antioch to Derbe and then from Derbe back to Antioch. He returned to the very cities that were trying to stone him to death and had run him out of the district. How tough was Paul's faith? How persistent in purpose he was. You know, all of us have one basic assignment. The minute we become followers of Jesus, we are given a singular purpose in life, and that purpose is just to make Jesus famous. To make him famous in us, and then to make him famous through us. That's our purpose. That's our mission. And I'm so impressed with Paul because he had a tough faith that even when he was run out of town, even when he was stoned and left for dead, he got up and continued with his purpose. How easy it is for us at times to say, you know what? There's too many other things in life. And I'm just going to make Jesus one of the things in my life. Paul had a tough, tough faith. He was persistent in his purpose. The second thing that I notice about Paul is how thick his skin was. That he was persevering in difficult times. During the study of Paul, we asked ourselves the question, what would it take for you, what would it take for me to get so fed up and to so overwhelmed by the difficulties in life that we finally say, God, that's it. I'm not going to stop believing in you. I'm not going to stop praying, but I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to take my daily expression of my faith and I'm going to put it in my drawer and I'm going to just say, you know what? Enough is enough. It's just too hard to be a Jesus follower in the culture in which Paul lived. Paul could have easily, after 5 or 6 of these episodes, said, you know what, God? I give up, just like John Mark. I give up. This is too hard. There's too many difficulties. What would it take in your life? What would it take in my life to get me to put my Bible in the drawer and just shut the drawer and say, you know what, God, I'm not going to stop believing in you, but I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to continue living boldly and courageously for you. What is impressive about Paul is how thick his skin was. Let's look at a couple of examples. Again, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had many reasons to stop being a missionary for Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Timothy, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. There are going to be people in our life that don't agree with our faith in Jesus. Some of them may even vigorously oppose our faith in Jesus. Do we have thick enough skin to persevere in those difficult times? Let's go to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, you are aware, Timothy, of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Wow, that's a reference to Ephesus, where Paul spent 3 years 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus. We saw this again in Acts chapter 13. And it makes a statement in Acts chapter 13 that all of Asia heard about the Lord through Paul's teaching. And now all those people, not maybe every single one of them, but the vast majority of them or the leadership of them decided, you know what, Paul's no longer our guy. And he's the one that introduced Jesus to them. And now they've all turned against him in some way. He had every reason to give up. You know, there are going to be people that used to be close to us that for one reason or another, when we decide to follow Jesus more strongly, they don't want anything to do with that. Or they might even turn against us. There might be people in your family that turn against you. There might be people in your school. There might be people at your workplace. There might even be people in church that don't agree with you. Maybe even turn against you. Do I have thick enough skin to persevere in difficult times? And in chapter 4 and verse 10, one of Paul's team members is mentioned. His name is Demas. And he gives this description, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica," another teammate abandoning the mission. And what's interesting about Demas, he's mentioned three times in the Bible. Two times he's mentioned as a faithful follower and friend of Paul's, a co-laborer and a great teammate. But this third and final time, it says that Demas has abandoned the team, not because of the difficulties. Demas hasn't abandoned the team because of the struggles. Demas hasn't abandoned the team because of the oppression or the persecution. Look what it says. "For Demas, having loved this present world, deserted us." See, sometimes there are things in this world that can grab our attention and take us away from Jesus. And that's just as dangerous and difficult to deal with as trials and tribulations. See, sometimes the things that pull us away from Jesus aren't the difficult times. Sometimes they're the blessings. That girlfriend can pull you away from Jesus. That new boyfriend can pull you away from Jesus. That new job, that financial success, that healing that you've experienced, the dream of retirement, the dream of vacation, the dream of leisure. There's a lot of things in this world that if we fall in love with them, aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but they can pull us away from Jesus. You know, Demas is the one that scares me the most. Because Paul had the ability to persevere in difficult times, but sometimes success is more difficult to handle than difficulties. And what we appreciate about Paul is that his skin was thick enough that no matter what came along, he had the ability to persevere. At the end of the book of Philippians in chapter 4, Paul writes to his favorite congregation, I believe. He says in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Philippians, says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul said, you know what? Difficulties didn't persuade me from my mission. Prosperity didn't persuade me from my mission. He was able to endure and have perseverance in all aspects of his purpose and mission in life. And you know, that's our challenge, isn't it? Because if you were to stand up here this morning and tell us your life story, you would tell us about all the good things that God is doing, about all the ways that he's used you in your life. And wouldn't it be great to be used like Paul, to be used for something for God that lasts longer than our life, that's something that is bigger than just us. And we could all hopefully share about how God has used us to expand his name and to make him famous in some way. But then we'd also share about the difficulties about the people that have hurt us, the circumstances that have left us in pain, the difficulties of life, the loneliness, the hurt, the regrets of life. But these are the two things that we all balance in life. These are the two things that the Apostle Paul balanced in his life. And what's so impressive to me about him is that in the midst of both the good and the bad, the prosperity and the humility, there is a perseverance in his mission. His skin was thick enough that even when they stoned him and left him for dead, he wasn't going to stop his mission for God. And even when he's sitting in a luxurious place with plenty of money in his pocket, it wasn't going to persuade him to move away from his mission from God. May that be true of us as well. May we have a tough faith. May we have thick skin. Because I really believe the direction of our nation is going to require that followers of Jesus have a tough faith. That the direction of our culture is going to require of us to have a thick skin. We must be persistent in our purpose till the end. We must be perseverant in difficult times. And oh, can we say those three phrases that Paul says at the end of his life, when he writes that last letter to Timothy, when he says these words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." May those three phrases be true of us at the end of our days. That we were persistent in our purpose and perseverant in difficult times. We have a tough faith and a thick skin. And no matter what happens to the culture around us, we are not going to stop making Jesus famous in a loving and kind way, because that's the mission we're given. And then I love Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and following. He's looking forward to heaven, and he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then he says this, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." See, Paul understood that he wasn't going to get rewarded for his faithfulness here, but that God was holding the crown of righteousness for Paul there. And then he wraps up verse 8 by saying this, "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." See, having a thick skin and having a strong faith may not gain us much advantage here, but it gains us a great advantage there. And what we're looking for isn't so much the accolades of human beings, but it's the crown of righteousness that our Savior is going to give to us when we see him face to face. That's what Paul was looking forward to, and that's what we have to look forward to as well. So epilogue number one, the life of Paul. Was released from prison, went on a missionary journey, was arrested and martyred for the cause of Christ. Next week, we want to look at the second main character of the book of Acts, the person of Peter, and see what happened to him from the book of Acts to the end of his life. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, thank you that every day is a new beginning. That people know me from today backwards. They know where I've been, they know what I've done, they know how I've lived. But Lord, nobody knows my today forward. Nobody knows my future. And Lord, maybe there's some here this morning that have wandered away from the faith. They've wandered away from you. Maybe it's been because there's been so many difficulties in life. Maybe it's because there's been some enticements in life. And Lord, we need to start today to write an epilogue to this point in our life. We've lived one way, but now we want to live another. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that hasn't stepped forward to receive Jesus into their life, that may today be that day. May they open up the door of their heart and let you in. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are seeking to follow you. May we have a strong, tough faith. May we have thick skin. May we be perseverant and persistent. And Lord, may our day's future be a great epilogue to what you've done in the past. Thank you for Paul and his example to us. We're grateful for what you have showed us through his life these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.